We're going to read this evening from Ephesians chapter 2. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we will continue to worship our God, singing this to a portion from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verses 1 through 5. The first four verses give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, these four stanzas, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. We continue our studies in the set of Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent, and we come tonight to Psalm 122. So therefore let us read these nine verses of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgments, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. These are the songs for a journey. They're the songs of a journey of these pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem. But they are also to be understood and can be applied and have lessons for the pilgrim, the Christian, on a journey in this society and in our time. And we've joined in with them as they've gone through different processes we can identify and go along with. We saw, first of all, in Psalm 120, the intention that they had to go up to the house of God and the way in which they prepared in a measure for it. And then in Psalm 121 last week, we saw the way in which, just before they set out, we listened to them as they assessed the dangers on that journey. I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. And so therefore, we've seen the steps they've taken and the psalms that would accompany each of these steps. So now we come to 122. And the focus in Psalm 122 is, where are they going on that journey? Where are they going on this journey that they're so determined to go on? What is the destination they're heading for? What's the end, the terminus they're going to reach? And we're told it here, they are going to Jerusalem. Now, we of us, we know, and we know the city of Jerusalem well. We know the riches of it. But when this psalm was written and when David penned it, it was but a new thing in David's day. If you want to put together a very concise history of Jerusalem, we can do nothing better than go back to 2 Samuel 5, 6 and 7. And it's quite easy to remember and to put it all together just in that way. 2 Samuel 5, 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. We are told that David was 7.5 years in Hebron. And he moved into Jerusalem for the remaining 33 years of his ministry. The city of Hebron was possessed at that, the city of Jerusalem rather, at that time was occupied and possessed by the Jebusites. And they were deluded. They thought the city was impregnable. They taunted David. When David was going to come and take the city, they says, who do we need to defend this city? It is so impregnable that all we need are blind men and lame soldiers. That's all we need to defend it against you, David. But we know the way in which in 2 Samuel 5 it was taken. It was a city captured in the land of the Jebusites. And again, it's significant where it lies. It wasn't a city of the north, and therefore there would be the jealousy of the tribes in the south. Nor was it a tribe, a city in the south, where there would be hostility from the tribes of the north. It was a place, it was a city that was acceptable to all the tribes of Israel. So therefore we find in 2 Samuel 5, he's got the city. But the very first thing that he does almost when he gets the city, or a very high priority in having the city, isn't about the buildings and the restoration and such like. He immediately wants to fix the spiritual center of the nation in this new city. So we go from 2 Samuel 5 to 2 Samuel 6. And we find there that, no, it's not you, David, that's going to build the temple. It's not you that's going to make the permanent dwelling place for the Ark of God. That's the responsibility that's going to go on Solomon. And so in 2 Samuel 6 and 12, there specifically God says to David, not you, but your son. And therefore we find that in 2 Samuel 7, we find that the ark is taken up, immediately moved into the city. So this is the city, and it's not the focus of business or architecture or such like. The first focus is the spiritual center of the nation. And so this psalm is going to set out some of the blessings for all of these nations, all these tribes, as they would gather together, as they would worship the Lord, as they receive blessings to themselves as they come and return back home strengthened and refreshed from that spiritual meeting with God. That's what David is wanting to do in this psalm. We're familiar with Jerusalem, but those at that day and in his time, it was a relatively new build and a new project. It had only been 20 or 30 years since he's captured it and taken it by the time he wrote this psalm. And some people would challenge that David was the one who wrote these words. Some people would challenge, what was this David's psalm in the first place? For example, what we said there, and I deliberately mentioned it, in verse 9, because the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. David wasn't there when the house of the Lord was built. So therefore, some people will say, how is this David's psalm? But we've got to remember that there was the tabernacle, the ark in the city, and David took it there. And when you go back to several places, let me just mention one or two. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 7. And also 2 Samuel 12 and 20. Two references, but the simple thing is that there, the tabernacle is called the house of the Lord. So therefore, it wasn't necessary that there be that temple that Solomon built for verse 9 to apply. Verse 9 applies also to the tabernacle. And that's what he was speaking about. And David could write these words. But also, people will say, yes, but what about after the division? After the division, remember, what did Jeroboam do? He wanted to win the people away from Jerusalem. He didn't want them to go back there. He didn't want them to be involved in the worship there. So he set up the worship in Bethel and in Dan, so that that's all that they had to go to the borders of the land, and there they could engage in worship without going outside the land. And so therefore there wasn't any there were these barriers rather set up for all the tribes going to Jerusalem. So it wasn't written after the days of Jeroboam. It was in fact written by David in his day, calling all the tribes together to this spiritual center, and that all it represented, all it meant, all it signified. He was commending the city, not because of anything physical or material about it, but he was commending the city first and foremost because it was a spiritual center for the nation. So what I want to do is to take it apart, but to do so, quite a few headings, but I've tried to put them in a way that we might remember them. But also, going through them, they're challenging in themselves to us today. The very first thing we have in verse 1. Very first verse says, I was glad when they said to me. What I wanted to get out of this verse is that here is this person. David wrote them, but they applied to the typical Israelite. This was the Israelite going to this journey. And this Israelite is excited. That's the first thing. He is excited. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Remember what we said about Psalm 120. Whenever the travel plans and the intentions were being spoken about, those that were opposing these pilgrims caused distress to them. And that's the prayer that we have in Psalm 120. But there were others where that intention and these travel plans caused them to be excited, to be glad, and to rejoice. When somebody came and spoke to this Israelite, I'm going to Jerusalem. So am I. This is the kind of person that he liked. This is the kind of person that he got on with. Somebody wanted to go to the presence of God. Somebody who wanted to meet with the Lord. Somebody who wanted to be in church. He loved the Lord's presence sufficient to travel three times in the year up to Jerusalem. If you go back to Exodus 23:17, it says there, three times all the men, children, shall go up to Jerusalem. And that's what it's talking about, this journey up to Jerusalem. So going there, it meant putting themselves out. It meant adjusting the plans of the home, of the family, of the agriculture, whatever. It meant adjusting their plans. It meant adjusting their intentions of putting themselves out. But they were determined, no matter what the obstacles, to go to Jerusalem because they were excited about it. And when they're out, when anybody is excited, they will put into effect whatever is needed to realize their hopes. And they were quite prepared to overcome all these obstacles. There may be dangers. We've spoken about them in Psalm 121. There may be dangers. But these dangers were not going to deter these people. Such was their excitement of going to Jerusalem. And that excitement speaks about a deep and a profound love, commitment to the Lord. And by simply speaking about it and sharing it amongst themselves, they were drawing others to come with them. I was glad when they said to me. And what did they say? They said, let us go to Jerusalem. That excitement and that sharing was almost the equivalent of an invitation. Come on with us. Let's go. If you're going, so am I. The excitement, the first thing we get in this verse. And of course the challenge comes down to us so easily and quickly. Do we get excited about coming to meet with the Lord? Do we get excited about other people coming to meet with the Lord? Are we envious? Are we jealous of what privileges they enjoy? Does our whole bearing attract others that they want to come with us? Excited. I'm reminded of a simple illustration which perhaps we've all heard, and it's a challenge vividly to us all. Somebody said, when they saw people going to church, they look as if they're going to the dentist. And when they go home, it looks as if that's where they've been. What a challenge these words and observations are by others upon us. And what a challenge we have here by David. He was, these people, they were excited. But the second thing I want to take out of this psalm is the expectation. They were excited about what? Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. They were anticipating, they were expecting to be in the house and to meet with the Lord. They expected, this is what they were hoping for, to be in his presence. There was a spiritual focus to their journey, to their meeting. A spiritual focus that was shared by so many. Notice what it says there. Our feet shall be standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Gates of the city. It wasn't just people coming through one gate that were going to have this blessing and this hope realized. There were so many people coming to the city. And all of them coming through different gates, they all came with this same expectation. People then, people now, we're all different. We've all got different characters, different problems, different histories and such like. But equally, there's something common with all of us, no matter how different we might be in these departments. There's something common about all of us as we gather in a prayer meeting, as we gather on Sunday, as we come for other services. There is this expectation, this longing of a spiritual meeting with Jehovah God. To meet with the sovereign God over our nation. To meet with the shepherd over his flock. To meet with the covenant-keeping God of loving kindness to his own people. That's the expectation these people had. That same expectation is addressed by our Lord. You remember the question he had in the days of John the Baptist. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? Luke chapter 7, verse 24, 25. They went out to meet the Lord. They didn't go out to meet people in posh, soft clothings. They didn't go out to meet people who were very pampered and such like. No. Your expectation going out to meet John the Baptist was you met John the Baptist and all that he had to say. So it is our expectation when we go to meet with the living God, the sovereign God, the shepherd God, the covenant-keeping God. He knows us as he knew them. And so he deals with us and he dealt with them. To our need, he speaks. And don't be surprised by such an experience and eventuality. It's only what we expect when we meet with the Lord God. Going into the house of God. The expectation. The excitement. Third thing. I'm just putting it down this way because of the structure of the psalm. The third thing is Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. I'm putting it this way and I'm not lingering on it. Excitement, expectation, the extensive project. The city was built in harmony. It wasn't a building here and another one there that wasn't that was jarring with it in the eyesight and in the mind. There was a harmony and a consistency in the building up of the city. There was a beauty about Jerusalem. There was an appeal about it. It had a certain dignity and flair that other cities did not have. That's spoken about in verse 3. The extensive project, and that's all I'm saying about it. Because I want to come on to verse 4. And the extensive project, yes, but he goes on to then share with us an encouraging sight. These buildings were good to look at. But there was something far, far better that caught the eye of this man. There was something far, far better that his mind lingered on and he thought about. Not buildings, but people. Here he sees in verse 4 the tribes going up. All of the tribes mixing and mingling together in worship. Now, from the days of Joshua onwards, we've seen the way in which there was this seed of division was spreading and having an effect and coming to the surface more and more. The division between the north and the south, the division between Ephraim and Judah, the division between the smaller unit and another smaller unit. But that kind of division and fragmentation was being lessened here in what this man speaks of and shares with us. He speaks about the tribes going up. And the only way that could happen is because Jerusalem was a neutral territory. It was a Jebusites. It didn't belong to the north and it didn't belong to the south. And so there was this mixing on the streets of Jerusalem. They would there, a man from this tribe and a man from that tribe, and they would sit and they would share their spiritual experiences as well as their spiritual problems. There was this getting to know each other, familiarization and acquaintances set up with people from other tribes. Speaking about the challenges that the people from one area have, the problems that arise in another area, the way in which there's success coming and there's blessing coming in yet another area, the sharing of spiritual experiences. This encouraging sight that this person speaks about, that come down and challenge yourselves, this meeting and sharing one Christian with another, and all of it happening without compromising yourself and without condoning others. Now that's the balance that we've got to strike. Without compromising ourselves and without condoning others. Because here we're told we are not exclusive brethren. We are not exclusive brethren. Yes, we're going to meet people. We're going to meet them time and time again. People that are not on the same wavelength as ourselves. People who don't have the same emphasis as ourselves. But one way we can help them is by mixing with them. And that's why I put in that phrase, without compromising ourselves or without condoning what they're doing. We are to be as light. We are to be as salt. Not only in society, but with others who are not as far down the road as we are. Sharing Christian experience. It's not going to be comfortable for us, but it is challenging to us. And the one thing that we need when we do go into such a situation is to be sure and to be strong on our own position. When I was thinking of this tonight, for tonight, in the previous charge down in Lochgilphead, there was a lady there. I'm not going to mention her name. But she was getting on, and she did a remarkable thing. There was a church in the middle of England that had, it was just growing, it's just established. And it was very much a young church, both young people and young Christians in it. And she felt a call to go down there, and she up sticks, broke up the family home that had been in Loch Gilpin for so many years, took lock, stock and barrel, and went down there to be a mature Christian influence where it was needed and where it was necessary, mixing with others to bring them on and to develop them together. This mixing of the tribes that the psalmist speaks about, the sharing, the encouraging, the learning that might arise and might come out of it. So we've got excitement, we've got expectation, we've got encouragement. Fourth thing, we've got exercises. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. What were the exercises they engaged in? What were they engaged in as they gathered there in Jerusalem? The first thing we're told here briefly is that there was an opportunity to arbitrate. If there was a dispute between Mr. A and Mr. B, and they weren't getting it sorted out, then they could do it in Jerusalem. Up till now, justice was an ad hoc community thing at the gate of the city. We've seen it so often. There, where the elders were, you went with your problem and somebody solved it for you. That was the very situation that Absalom used against David in 2 Samuel 15. He stopped people going to the king, and he stood there and he arbitrated for justice, commending himself, at the same time criticizing David. Justice at the gate of the city. But here we have now justice being organized, set up under the revelation of God, before God's face in the city of Jerusalem, and with an ultimate appeal to him at the end. It's structured. It's equitable. It's more open and transparent. Justice was done, and justice was seen to be done. That's one of the exercises they engaged in. And there's a lesson there for ourselves even today. Laws of our nation have to be based on and drawn from the law of God. It's not party policies or agenda points. It's not this which is in the majority of the most, or for the interests of some. There has to be this return to the law of God for a better society in our day. So that's the first thing that we see them doing. What were they engaged in? They were engaged in justice. But there was something else, and I want to come to this just as we close tonight. There was something much more significant that they were engaged in exercises as well. We have it from verse 6 to the end. Not only justice, but he says, pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh yes, you've got all these buildings well put together. Yes, you've got all these infrastructures in justice in society. You've got all these organizations building up, putting a bedrock in for society to be robust and strong. All this organizing of the nation, but in all of the organizing of the nation, there are things that you need for our most robust foundation, and these are two elements. The first we've touched on already, God speaking to us, his revelation, one element of a robust foundation in society. But there is also a second element, equally important for a robust foundation in society, and that simply is us speaking to God. That's what we're speaking about here. Without that dependence, without that reliance upon the Lord, without that walking with him, trusting in him, pride is a very close danger. And especially with a new build like this. especially with this huge, extensive project. You can almost imagine them saying, well, look at what we built. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've achieved. And that's the fearful danger for these people rebuilding, or at least building Jerusalem. And it can be countered very effectively through the cultivation of a prayerful dependence on God. And so this is what we now come to, the exercises, justice, but especially prayer. And there are five simple things, very brief, that I want to bring home, bring out, that bring home to us the touch and the scope of these prayers. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He's praying for Jerusalem. The first thing is the history of Jerusalem. We've mentioned it, the Jebusites, neutral territory. There wasn't any association with the tribes of the north or the tribes of the south. That's the history of Jerusalem. What about the church we belong to? Our history. What are our standards? What have been our battles in the past? What about our battles in the present day? Who are our leaders? Where are we placed and where are we functioning and working in our nation and in society? Pray for the history of Jerusalem. Pray for the history of our church. History. What about heritage? We are told in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2 that God has chosen this city, Jerusalem. What an amazing dignity and benefit. The heritage of this city, God has chosen it. The choices that God makes, they are not rash. They are determined. They are not based on merit. They are the outflow of grace. The choices that God makes, he will adhere to. He will not abandon. There is something special about this city, its heritage. God has chosen it. We who belong to the spiritual Jerusalem, remember what our Lord said in that John 15 verse 6. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. When you think of the heritage that is ours, Peter gives us an amazing list very briefly in just one or two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9 he says, what are you? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. The prayer is for the heritage of this city and the church and the Christian faith. Prayer to discover, to enjoy the spiritual blessings and this heritage. The choice made by God. The riches of his commitment to his people and the great dignity that is possessed, sons and daughters of God, not because of what we are, but because of what he has chosen for us. History, heritage. Third thing, pray for Jerusalem because of hostility. Seek the peace, he says, of this city. the name of the city is the city of peace, the city of Shalom. And yet the city of Jerusalem has known more fighting and more battles and more bloodshed than almost any other city. It's been besieged by Egypt and the king. It's been besieged by the Syrians, by the Babylonians, by the Romans. It was besieged by the Muslims and by the Crusaders. Even in present day situation today, there's a division between the Israelites and the Palestinians, and it's been taken from the Jordanians. The city of Jerusalem, a city of peace, and yet it's been rent and torn day after day. And the explanation is simply this, that whatever the Lord God has chosen, as we saw there in Zechariah 3 and 2, whatever God has chosen stirs up opposition and hostility from others. And as we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have that same response from others. If they hated him, they will hate others who follow him. And we've got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. To pray for the peace of God's people, God's nation. We've got to pray when people are in temptation or in danger. When they're exposed to physical or spiritual threats. The outcome is never in any doubt. The outcome is always assured. But woven into that victory, the Lord always puts the prayers of his people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So yes, the history, the heritage, the hostility. Fourth thing about Jerusalem. It is a holy city. Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The holy city of Jerusalem. That means it's set apart, it's different. We're going to sing there and close in Psalm 132. What does it say? God of Zion hath made choice. There he delights to dwell. A holy city. And those that go to that city must be like the God of that city. They too must be holy. Different in their character. Those who are in it must have the character of the city itself. This city of Jerusalem, it's holy to many different faiths. And we'll hear possibly so much mentioned about that, especially as we come into these next 6 days. Every faith has a little part of it they claim and they emphasize. Even Christianity has its emphasis upon the crib and the manger situation and setting. But we've got to break with that. Because the most significant thing for the Christian today is outside the city. It's a cross where the work of salvation was achieved, and it was achieved without compromise to the holiness or to the justice of God. God is just, and he is the justifier of the ungodly. A holy city. And the peace that is derived from that work outside the city wall, that peace comes from a true and a real work by the Lord outside these city walls. A holy city. And one other thing it speaks about. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The one last emphasis that I want to bring out is Jerusalem is home. Jerusalem is home for the Christian. Galatians 5:26 speaks about the new Jerusalem. in heaven above, coming down from heaven above. When you go to the book of Revelation, especially in the latter few chapters of it, it speaks time and again about the new Jerusalem. It speaks about the place, John 14, Jesus has prepared and waits to welcome his people. The new Jerusalem, the city that God has built. A place of beauty and a place of perfection. Never mind the extensive project going on for building this Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that God is building is perfect and beautiful in its sight. It's the place where God wipes away every tear. There will be no sorrow nor sadness within its walls. It's the place where the Lord vindicates his name. And where the Lord identifies and claims his people. It's the place where this people will be with him forever. It's the place where we will dwell and delight with the Lord and on the Lord, year after year, for all eternity. We read there, and with this I close, we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, quite deliberately so, for the latter part of that chapter. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God, through the Spirit. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is the spiritual home of every one of his people. We've started on that journey. We're setting out on it. And the prospect of that journey fills every one of his people with excitement. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, there are indeed great and rich mines to be dug, explored, experienced. Great, rich and precious treasures to be extracted. Lord, help us, poor and feeble and frail as we often see ourselves to be. Lord, wilt thou not teach us? Wilt thou not be our instructor? Wilt thou not open the pages of Scripture as thou didst inspire those who wrote it? Lord, come and illuminate it now to our minds in these days, that we might see something that is hidden from the sight of man, but is given to thy children on the journey. Hear us, Lord, and help us and bless us all together. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. As I said there, we're going to close from Psalm 132. Psalm 132 in these last four verses from verse 13. For God of Zion hath made joys. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I stay. For I do like it well. Her food I greatly bless. Her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health. Her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear, upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132, 13 to the end. For God of Zion hath made joys. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.